Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that as we look at your word tonight, God, you would speak to us through your word. I pray you would convey your heart to us, your truth, Lord. The natural mind can't understand the things of God. It's revealed by the Spirit. And Lord, that's what I'm asking tonight, that you would open hearts up, Lord. I thank you that your presence is here, but we need your word written on our hearts, God. And I'm asking, Lord, for your Spirit to reveal truth in minds and hearts here tonight. Maybe there's a heart with a small little cry. Lord, I must know. I must know you. I must know that you're real. Lord, I pray you'll speak to that heart tonight through the power of your Holy Spirit and the anointing of your Spirit. Because your words are spirit, Lord. So God, just continue to have your way tonight, Lord. I thank you, God, for your presence. Bless our time together, I pray. In Jesus' name. Well, we can be at peace. I don't think this building's going anywhere. We're going to be looking tonight at the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. We looked at the Father, Jesus, and now we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure what page that is. I don't have page numbers on mine, so if someone knows a page number, 16. I really hope that during the week, you guys are meditating on these scriptures, going over them, letting God reveal things about himself to you. We have to take time to do that. Many times in scripture, we see the phrase meditate on these things, and that's what that means. Daily, continually meditating on the things of God, on the word of God. And the Holy Spirit is the person of God that will reveal truth, that will make truth known to our hearts. We can't intellectually know God. It's impossible. The natural reasoning mind can't know the things of God. It's revealed by the Spirit. That's why I'm so thankful that Jesus left, but he sent the Holy Spirit, a helper. I don't know about you, but I need a lot of help. And that's what the Holy Spirit is for. So let's look at some different aspects. First of all, the Holy Spirit is God. I just want to make that clear. It's not a thing. It's not a force. It's not an it. The Holy Spirit is God. It's the Spirit of God. It's not an impersonal power source. A lot of times I talk to people and you can tell by the things they say, they don't really understand that the Holy Spirit is actually God himself. It's just beyond our natural reasoning minds, this whole idea of the Trinity, you know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, three persons yet but one. It's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds about that, but it's true. And God has revealed himself to us in three persons, but yet they're one. That's the mystery of the Trinity. So the Holy Spirit, who is God, because he's God, he's all-knowing. He's omniscient. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So he's all-knowing, and he reveals the deep truths of God to us. He makes choices. In other words, God has a will. He has a will. And we understand God's will is mercy. God's will is mercy. And mercy is basically love in action. And we see it perfectly lived out with Jesus, God, dying on a cross for us. Mercy, love in action. So he has a will, and 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. In other words, as he chooses. So he has a will. He has emotions. I don't know about you, but I love God. I'm very grateful for what he has done and the mercy he's had in my life. And I don't want to grieve the heart of God. And it's funny, in Ephesians, where it's talking about this, in Ephesians 4:30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Well, in the preceding verses, it's talking about speech, things we say, and that we can grieve the heart of God. So our words, it's kind of like a parent with a child, right? You don't want your child doing things that you know are going to harm them. It would grieve you, right? If you tell your child, hey, don't run out into the street there. You understand what that means. They might not, but when they don't listen and they disobey you and they run in the street and they get hit by a car and they're laying in the street bleeding, the parent stands over and grieves. That's what this is a picture of. It's not that God gets mad when we do the wrong thing. He grieves, just like a person would grieve over the loss of a child, because he understands what it does to us. He loves us. He has emotions. He's eternal. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So he is eternal. God was here before this was here. He spoke the world into existence. He was there before, and he will be there after. He's eternal. He's everything. Everything is in his presence. In other words, he's omnipresent. God is everywhere. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. Psalms 139 really paints a picture of this. I preached through this psalm one time, and it's such a picture. And when you go through the psalm and you look back at your life, you can see, man, Lord, you were everywhere. You were behind, you were in front of me, you were behind the scenes, you knew everything that was going on, you knew what I was thinking, you knew the word before it came out of my mouth. His hand was there just maneuvering things in my life. He was there. He saw me in my mother's womb. To me, it's so comforting to know that God is everywhere. He it says in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me up. That's comforting to me. I am never alone. You are never, ever alone, because God's everywhere. Even when we feel like he's not, that's why we can't go on our feelings. Faith is not based on feelings. Faith is based on what God says about himself. So when he says, if you go into the closet and pray, my father's going to be there. Well, I'm in my closet. I don't feel you, God. It's not about feelings. He says, if you'll go and pray, he's there. And that helps me when I don't have feelings in my prayer, because prayer isn't necessarily about feelings. It's about the understanding that God is there. He hears me. He promises me. He attends to my cry. And he does answer prayer. He's attentive to me. He's everywhere. And then he's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. Luke 1, verse 35. It says, the angel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One is to be born, will be called the Son of God. So God has the power to create from nothing. Man can't do that. All man can do is take what God has created and mix it up and take a little of this and take a lot of that, and he can create things, but man cannot create things from nothing. That's the difference between God and man. He's the creator. God spoke the world from where? From nothing to something. He's amazing. He's all powerful. Luke 24:49, speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." I want you to think about that. The same God who spoke worlds into existence, the same God who upholds all things by the power of his word, comes to dwell inside of you, and his power comes upon you to help you live this Christian life. It's available to you. You can plug in, as it were, to God's power. That's what the Holy Spirit helps us, or how the Holy Spirit helps us. He endues us with power from on high. That's important for us to understand, because you can't be a Christian in the flesh. You can't live out a holy life in the flesh. You can't obey the words of Jesus in the flesh. You can't do it in the flesh. You need the Holy Spirit's power to enable you for service, to serve God, to love people. We need his power, and he's all powerful. So the Holy Spirit is God. So let's look at the Holy Spirit and how he works within the Trinity. First of all, he gives life. He raised Jesus up from the grave. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." And for you and I, that's a picture really of what happens when we're born again. We're dead in trespasses spiritually. But when we, by faith, put our trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, and he makes us alive to God. He gives life where there is no life. He glorifies Christ. John 16:13. "When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, and he will declare it to you." So what that says for us is, when the Spirit of God indwells us and he reveals things about God, it's for the purpose of glorifying Jesus through our lives to other people. Christ is the God-man through the Holy Spirit. In other words, the birth of Jesus was as follows in Matthew 1:18. "After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." So God coming in the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit in this virgin girl. And then the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus for ministry. Now, when I read that and I understand that Jesus needed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, this is when he was baptized, remember, and he went out into the wilderness and he faced three temptations of the devil, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, right? And it was for power. That's when Jesus began his ministry. So if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to come upon him before his ministry, how much more me and you do I need the Holy Spirit to come upon me, empower me for ministry? Okay, the Holy Spirit and what he does and what he has done. First of all, we understand that the scriptures, the Bible, was inspired by the Holy Spirit. We have to settle that. Otherwise, the Bible is just a book that some men wrote thousands of years ago. But we're told in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, that prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit would come upon these men, and he would literally, through these men, breathe God's word onto paper. So it was literally God speaking through these men to write the Bible. So it is the inspired scripture of God. Signs and wonders are done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, 19 says, "And many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." And I want to just note there what Paul said. I have fully preached the gospel. What does that mean? It means the full gospel being preached includes signs and wonders. Because he says, I've preached the whole gospel. I've fully preached the gospel. The Holy Spirit convicts the world. John 16, 7, 9. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me." So when you have a loved one that doesn't know the Lord, you're not going to win over a mental argument with them. They need to come under conviction that they are a sinner, that they are lost, and that they need a Savior. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. So when you have a loved one or you have somebody that you just really want to come to know Christ, you have to pray. Because first of all, you're going to need the Spirit of God in your words, because God's word is spirit. You're not going to win a mental argument. That's not how we bring people to Christ, intellectually, trying to debate with them and win them over intellectually. It's the Spirit of God that convicts people of sin. And our lives should convict people, the way we live, because they see we're different. I'll never forget one time. I guess it's all right to tell us. We were at Rose's mom's house. This was years ago. They didn't know the Lord. There was a lot of drinking that would go on back in the days in her home. And we had been Christians for years, and they knew our lives. And one day we just walked in. I didn't say anything or anything. And they all had a drink in their hand, and they all kind of froze. They didn't know what to do. And they all got these like really convicted faces. And her mom walked down the hall, and I could hear her saying under her breath, "I don't know why I feel so guilty about drinking wine," whatever. And I started laughing inside. I was like, it's the Holy Spirit. So, you know, sometimes you don't even have to say anything. The Holy Spirit just convicts. I've heard stories of Smith Wigglesworth. He was a man that was powerfully used of the Lord. And he would get on a train and sit next to someone, and the guy would just start repenting. The Holy Spirit was so strong upon his life. Charles Finney went to a factory one time, and he was, women were mocking and laughing about the preacher who had come into town. He turned and he just said one thing to him, and all of a sudden all the women just started repenting. That's what it means to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. The problem is we don't see it much here in America. That's what I'm longing for in a greater way, that I would have the Holy Spirit more in that way, because I can't do it. We can't manufacture that. It's got to be lived out. It's got to be something that God imparts to us. So he empowers us. He inspires scripture. He does signs and wonders. He convicts the world. He works in believers, okay? And first of all, he indwells us. Romans 8, verse 9 says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." In other words, if you've been born again, the Spirit of God dwells in you. "Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." And I'll just be honest with you. I speak to a lot of people, and especially when we used to travel and do speaking engagements, and you can tell who has the Spirit sometimes and who doesn't in a church. You can tell when you're speaking. You can tell when you talk to them. You can tell when you look in their eyes. Something's missing. And you can tell they're trying to understand you, but you guys try and help me, but you know what I'm talking about. when spirit's talking to spirit, there's something happening in the heart. You're not thinking. You're not trying to figure things out. There's something in you that's like, yes, yes, you know, it's the Spirit of God. It's bearing witness to the truth. And you could see that in people's faces. You could see it in their eyes. And a lot of the times the problem is in churches, there's a lot of people in the church, they're not truly born again. They've kind of just did some outward things and, you know, learned to act a certain way, but they've never really been born again, so they're absent of the Spirit. And then they're trying to do the Christian life in the flesh, and it doesn't work. How do I know this? I tried it for about 7 years in the church. And it's frustrating. It's so frustrating trying to live the Christian life in the flesh, opening your Bible, and it just seems like fairy tales. I remember when it all clicked, when I finally surrendered and the Holy Spirit came and indwelt me, and all of a sudden I understood things. All of a sudden it was like the lights went on. There's no words to describe it. But only the Holy Spirit can do that when he indwells us. He gives spiritual life to know and follow God. It's kind of what I was just talking about. Romans 8:11 again. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if the Spirit of God is really in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. He'll make you alive. He intercedes for us. He's our help. Romans 8:26, 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. We don't know how we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever experienced that? I've had many times where there were no words, and I would just groan. Groanings would come out of my mouth, utterances that I didn't understand. Sometimes for half an hour, nonstop. Nothing I could manufacture, but afterwards knowing somehow I touched the throne of God. Somehow I prayed a prayer that I couldn't have prayed in the natural. God wants to pray through you that way. Intercessions like that a lot of times, groanings, a burden, something comes from here. It doesn't come from here. It comes from here, and it just pours out. I've heard my wife at times in her church, other people. I've heard it in church, in prayer meetings sometimes. The Spirit of God will just come, and people just start moaning, groaning in the Spirit. It's the heart of God, and sometimes it hurts. You actually experience the pain of God and how he grieves over lost souls. But there's something very special about it, because then you understand that's how he is with you. You understand a little bit of his love and his compassion, how much he loves people because of the way he grieves over them and the groanings, the deep groanings that he prays through us. So he intercedes. He's our help. He's our counselor for all our needs. John 15:26 says, when the helper comes, who I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. He's our counselor. He strengthens, he encourages us. Acts 9:31 says that then the churches all throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified, and they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And they were multiplied. Now we got to understand, this was in a time of persecution, but yet they were comforted. He's a witness to us of the truth. Hebrews 10:15, the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. Spiritual gifts are from him and empowered by him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, we see all these diversity of gifts that God gives to his children as he wills for the edifying of the church. There's for some a gift of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a word of knowledge of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one as he wills. And I kind of added into this just because I believe it's so important. And it is for today. Just talk about this a little bit. This baptism of the Holy Spirit. This empowering of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1 verse 5, Jesus said, "You will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from hence." Then in Acts 2 4, when the promise was fulfilled, we read, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Then in Acts 1:4 again, that same experience is spoken of as the promise of the Father. And in Luke 24:49, he says, "The promise of my Father and endued from power on high." So we see a comparison of Acts 10:44, 45, 47, with Acts 11, 15, and 16. I don't have time to read all these, but we find these expressions, is what I'm saying, when we read of this account of this happening to people, we find the expression, the Holy Ghost fell on them. The Holy Ghost fell on them, or the gift of the Holy Ghost, or they received the Holy Ghost, all equivalent to baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I want us to understand something. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is always connected to testifying and to service. Testifying and to service. It's always for the empowering for service. It's not to get weird. Okay? That's the problem. We've seen some kooky things out there. But it's not for that. It's for empowering, and it's for testifying. It's for speaking the word of God boldly. It's for doing things that you just can't do in the natural. It's for healings, all those things described there in Corinthians. And it's his will, or he decides who gets what. We don't decide. It's as he wills. All right? So the Holy Spirit imparts power for service. Now, some are told or taught that there was a cessation. That's the word we were looking for the other day. Cessation of the gifts, that it was just for the early church. I can't find that in my Bible where it says it stops. Actually, what I find is this question answered really in Acts 2:39. This is what it says in the Word of God. It's talking about the gift, the Holy Spirit. And it says, "For you is the promise." So we could say, okay, it was for the apostles, for the early church. "For you is this promise." But then it says, "And it's for your children too." And then it goes on, "And to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord will call to him." Were you called to God? So does that include you? Okay. So I don't see anywhere else in Scripture where it says it was just for this time and then it stopped. But what I do see is that it's for all. It's for their children. It's for those afar off. And it's for all those that the Lord calls. And God wants us to avail everything he's given to us so that we can proclaim him and be witnesses for him in a hurting, dark, lost world. Because again, we're not going to convince people intellectually. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Okay, he sanctifies us, the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:16. That I might be, Paul speaking, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified or made holy. That's what that means. Made holy, set apart for God by the Holy Spirit. So he sanctifies. Ezekiel 36 talks about the work of the Spirit in the human heart, where God says in verse 26, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's the promise of the new covenant. That gives me so much hope, because that points to God doing what I couldn't do. And he proved it over thousands of years with the children of Israel, that they couldn't fulfill the law in the flesh. Jesus had to come and do what we couldn't do. And because he did that, we have that promise where God comes into the human heart and he literally writes his law, his word in our hearts. It's awesome. It comes within us. It's not, you know, on tablets of stone. He writes it in our heart. And he opens up our understanding to know God. And he helps us to walk in his way, because we can't do it without him. He produces his moral characteristics, or the fruits of the Spirit. We see those in Galatians 16 through 25, right? We see there's a war going on, right? I want to do what's right, but there's something in me that wants to do the other thing. Well, what is that? Well, one is your flesh, your fallen nature, that doesn't want to do what God wants you to do, doesn't want to love people, doesn't want to be told to do, wants to do its own thing. Flesh is always going to want flesh things. So just get that settled. Your flesh is never going to change. Your job is to crucify it. You got to get rid of it. You got to let the Spirit of God fill you and overflow your life and be controlled. That's what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. It means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It means you've yielded your life. That's what it means to pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus. It means you're dying to self. You're putting off the old man and you're putting on the new man created in Christ Jesus for righteousness. You have to appropriate that into your life. I have to appropriate that. And that, again, that's where Pentecostals get off and get wacky. They want to come to an altar. They want to zap. And I'm good. I don't got to struggle no more. God's just going to zap me. And, you know, I'm going to be this powerful man of God. No, it's a daily walk. Listen, I've had powerful experiences. Experiences don't change you. They just let you know God's real. Change comes by yielding and submitting yourself to God, by humbling yourself, by applying the word of God in your life and living it out on a daily basis with the help of the Holy Spirit. As you are doing that, God is changing you into his image. And you're in the sanctification process. But there has to be a putting off, a cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and a yielding, an obedience to God's word. It doesn't happen any other way. We have to cooperate. And if we will, God will change us. That's the promise. That should be evidence. You understand? Just evidence of a true salvation. If it's not there, you have to question, has it really happened? Because there should be some fruit, because Jesus talks about that, the seed falling on different grounds. Only one produced fruit. That was the only one that did what it was supposed to do. It took root. It grew. It matured. It bore fruit, some 30, some 60. But we see others. The enemy came and he snatched it away. Others, the cares of this life swallowed it up. Others, it just, you know, got overgrown with weeds and got choked out. In other words, it wasn't taken care of, wasn't worked in to the heart, to the soil of the heart. So he produces his character in us. The Holy Spirit gives the word for our growth. He knows how to use it in our lives. 1 Corinthians 2. again. What does a man know from the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man doesn't receive the things of God. The Holy Spirit gives the word for our growth. This is why it's so important for us to be maturing in our faith. We should always be growing. We should never be stagnant in our walk with God. He's a guide for believers and leads us by his word. And I love this verse in Isaiah 30, 21. It says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. It's a picture of how God can guide us through life. Now, I don't go through life and hear a voice saying, okay, Jeff, turn to the right. But it's just a picture of being led by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. So, again, if you're in the Word of God every day and you're meditating in it day and night, the Holy Spirit brings truth back to your mind. And then when you're out during the day, it's really thinking and acting biblically. And the Holy Spirit's there and he guides you and he leads you. And the Word of God comes up in different situations. No, do this. No, say that. No, you need to act, respond this way in this situation. And the Holy Spirit is conveying that to us. But again, we have to be in the Word. We have to be learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You know, the more sensitive and the more you yield to the Holy Spirit, the easier he'll guide you through life. And the easier you'll be able to discern when God is nudging you. Sometimes it's to smile at someone, to pray for somebody, to go over and talk to somebody. You want to be sensitive. He'll lead and guide you in that way. John 16, 13 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you of things to come. And then Jesus in John 17, 17 said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Again, to sanctify means set apart, which should make us different from the world. People should not be able to look at us and see the same thing that they see in an unbeliever's life. We should be different. We're set apart for God. We should be different than the world. Jesus said, Father, I've left them in the world, but they're not of the world. We're not of the world. He left us here, but we're not of the world. We're here to be a light, but we're not of the world. That means we don't think like the world. We don't act like the world because we've been born from above. Our affections now should be set on the things above. Our thoughts should be things above. Our lives should be about the things above and eternity and God's will and God's purpose for our lives. We shouldn't think like the people of the world. And we should not be living after the flesh, but after the things of the Spirit. And that's why God has given us his Holy Spirit. He hasn't left us helpless. But you have to surrender. You have to, first of all, repent. That was the first prerequisite to God coming and indwelling a person's life. We see it over and over in Acts. Repent. 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 In other words, have a change of mind. You have to repent. Turn away from your life, from your sin, and turn to God and repent and trust in Jesus, which means put your life in his hands. Turn your life over to him. Not just say, I believe in Jesus. That's not, we've made these cute, you know, these phrases that aren't biblical a lot of times. It's about repentance. It's about surrendering your life to God. And when you do that, he will come and he will live his life in you. He will send you the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I thank you tonight for the Spirit of God that has come to live in this vessel, Lord. I remember what it was like to be dead inside, have no understanding of who you are, just a concept. But I know who you are, Lord, now. You have revealed things to me that I couldn't have learned intellectually. And I know there's some here that don't know you in that way, Lord. They haven't really repented and surrendered their lives to you. Lord, they've heard a lot about you. They've learned a lot about you. They can even maybe talk about you a little bit. But they don't know you, Lord. The Spirit of God has not come to indwell them, Lord. I just pray tonight, Lord, as we have looked at this topic, Lord, that they will just hunger and that you will, by your Spirit, bring them to their senses, help them to see their need for a Savior and for a Lord, so that you can come and make them alive, Lord, and help them to understand who you are and what they're here for, and you would bring light into their darkness, Lord. So I just pray for anyone here tonight, Lord, that really doesn't know you, God, that you would open up their understanding. And for the rest of us, Lord, that we would be hungry and seek after you and knock, Lord, that you would open the door, Lord. We need more, Lord. We need an infilling all the time, Lord. And I pray you'll make us hungry, more hungry for you, Lord, so that you can fill us to overflowing, so that your life can overflow from our lives to others, so that you could be glorified in us and through us, God. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.